On Sunday mornings, for a while, I've been trying to take you to what I would describe as perhaps basic or fundamental truths of Scripture. So we've even looked at the God as Trinity. And you may remember on one occasion we looked at the providence of God. And we've looked also at our Lord Jesus Christ. On one occasion, we turned our minds to the burden that he bore at Calvary. Things like that. Now, this morning, I want to come to this point. And this is the point that God has a plan for the whole of history. That's why I want to put this point. Okay? God, our God, has a plan for the whole of history. And that's that statement in itself is just amazing. The whole of history, everything, and God has a plan for it. We read on the service sheet, the last verse that we read, did you notice what he says? He says, I am God and there is none like me. I'll start with those words. I am God and there is none like me. And what is it? Declaring the end from the beginning. And he says, and from, this is in, repeating it, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. And he says this, my counsel shall stand, right? And I will do all my pleasure. Now that tells you a lot. It tells you, it's when I said God has a plan for the whole of history, Isaiah there uses the word counsel. There are different words that we can use for these things. But for the moment, let's just talk about the plan or the counsel of God. What he is saying there is that he has, as it were, established his will, and he will do it in history. He is God, our God is at work in this world. And we read, if you have your Bible still open, we read in Ephesians chapter 1, and just for a moment in verse 11, he says this, in him that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, that's the future, as it were, being predestined, and listen to this, according to the purpose of him, this is God, who, what? Works all things according to the counsel of his will. Paul there is almost repeating Isaiah 46:10. Our God works all things, what? According to the counsel of his will. And this is the point that I want to bring your attention to this morning, that our God has a plan for the whole of history, and he is outworking that plan. He is active. Now, some of you who have read perhaps some philosophy or something in the past will know that there was a group of people called the deists. And the deists had a view like this. Said God created the world and, as it were, sent it forth into space to just act like a clock going round. So it's like he wound the watch and then let it run. And the deists didn't believe that God had any involvement in the world that he had created. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that God is at work and his counsel will stand. Some of you probably know much more about Shakespeare than I do, but there's a phrase I've heard from Macbeth where he says about the things in this world, these words, he says, it is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Signifying nothing. Do you think that this world is like that? What is Macbeth saying? There's a lot going on, but it's got no meaning at all. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that as we live in this world, we are living in a world where God is at work, and he is outworking his counsel, his plan. Now think about it with me for a moment. Think about you who read the Bible. You go into the Bible and what do you find there? You find, in some places, you find history. In other words, the Bible has recorded things that have happened in the past. But the Bible also contains a great deal of prophecy. There's prophecy in the Old Testament, and even prophecy in the New Testament. And with prophecy, the Lord is giving his servant, the prophet, knowledge of what will happen. It's, if you like, prediction of the future. Now, many of the Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled. I think of Daniel. Daniel foresaw, what did he foresee? He was living under the Babylonians. He foresaw that the next empire would be the Persians. The next after that would be the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great. After that would come the Romans. Daniel was revealed all of that, these four great empires, and it happened exactly as Daniel foretold. He even knew that, as it were, the Lord Jesus would come in the Roman Empire in that time. This is just one example of many where God has said, let me tell you what's going to happen. How did he know? Because he planned it. Because it was taking place according to the plan and counsel of God. You see, when we read the Bible, we would have to be blind not to know that God knows the future. To even go further, God has ordained the future. And he has the power to bring about what he has planned. Our God is called in the Bible, we have the word omnipotent. Or, if you like, almighty or all-powerful. So everything is coming from, as it were, the heart and mind and counsel and plan of God. Now, in Revelation, we have this short statement, the Lord God, omnipotent, reigns. He reigns. And in other words, the Bible is telling us that our God is on the heavenly throne and he is reigning and ruling in this world. In Proverbs 19:21, we read this. Many are the thoughts in the heart of a man, but the counsel of the Lord, that will stand. The wise man is contrasting us with God. He's saying, I know all of you make plans. And you make many plans. You plan holidays, you plan work, education, meals, you plan lots of things. But what will stand in this world is the counsel of God. God has a plan. He has counsel. We read in Isaiah 46, read it again. My counsel shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure. Now, I put it to you that this truth about God and about history and this world, this truth, is announced in Scripture in many places. The God who created this world, rules within it. And I say to you, this is surely amazing. Is it not amazing that the whole of history is under the control of the sovereign God, the King of the universe? So that's the first thing. Our God has his counsel and he is outworking it. But then secondly, I have to say that, I'll turn back, the counsel of God in part is secret. Okay? When we hear that God has a plan or counsel or a will, theologians talk about it in other ways, they talk about the decree or the decrees of God, or the covenant of redemption. Never mind about that. Let's stick to God has a plan, counsel. But we need then to know that part of that counsel has been revealed, and part has been kept secret from us. So Moses says to them this. He says, the secret things, this is Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. In other words, Moses is saying, it's almost like, mind your own business. Keep out of the things that God has not revealed. Don't inquire into them. Not everything is told you. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but what? But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Okay? So Moses there is telling Israel long before, he's really saying this, the Lord has given you all this law, these commandments, these promises, this covenant. That's what he's revealed to you. But there are many things that are secret from you that it is not our place to know. When Paul spoke to the elders of Ephesus, he said to them, he said, I have not shunned, I have not held back from declaring to you what? The whole counsel of God. But what he was referring to was the full revelation of God's saving truth. What Paul was saying to them is, I have told you everything that belongs to the Christian faith. In that case, he was not referring to the hidden counsel of God. But when he says, I have proclaimed to you the whole counsel of God, in one sense you could say, well, it's not all the counsel of God. It's all the revealed counsel of God. There are, let me illustrate this. Some of you, many of you will know the life of Samson. And it's a really strange life. And when he was a young man, Samson went down from where he lived into the land of the Philistines. When he went into the land of the Philistines, he saw a girl there. He set his heart on that girl. He went back to his parents and he said, there's a girl in the land of the Philistines. I want her. Get her for me. Right? But his parents objected. Listen, this is Judges 13. No, it's 14, sorry. Judges 14. Right? But it says, then his father and mother said to him, and you can understand this, can't you? Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren? Or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? They were horrified. And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. You see, he wasn't going to be put off. But the writer adds, he says, but his father and his mother, listen, did not know that it was from the Lord. Right? So it's very strange, isn't it, that Samson was disobeying God. I want that girl. Never mind the fact that she's an idolater and comes from a people outside the church. Never mind about that. But behind the scenes, this is one of those places where the Bible just lifts the veil for a minute. So you understand his father and mother protesting, don't you? Why would you go down there? But it was of the Lord. Listen, he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. Okay? And the writer of the Bible just says, do you know, there's a little piece here of the secret counsel of God that we now know, but his father and mother and even Samson didn't know. So there you are. You see, examples like this. I also think of Job. When Job suffered, he didn't know the reason. Job's sufferings, read Job 1 and 2, terrible sufferings, but he didn't know that there was a heavenly dimension to it, that Satan had gone in, and there was a far higher, as it were, battle going on than the one in his own life. So there we are. So part of the will of God is secret, part is revealed. Well, what is secret and what is revealed? What can we say is secret? Well, first of all, let me give you two things for now that are secret. First of all, the names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those are secret. Revelation talks about the day when the Lamb's Book of Life will be opened. And then the names of all those who belong to Christ will be known. But it's not open today. Right? It is an absolute folly for any person to ask the question, is my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, no, it's a good question. But as long as you ask it in the right way, okay? Because you cannot, and I cannot, tell you anything about the names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. One day it will be open. One day, not now. So that's one thing. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 20. The books were opened, and there was another book, the Lamb's Book of Life, and so on. Written before the foundation of the world, it says in one place, before the foundation of the world. But we'll come to that. The Lamb's Book of Life is kept secret for now. Another thing that is kept secret is the day when the world's history will end. No one knows the day when this history will end. No one knows the day when Christ will return. We do know that that day is already set. We know that God is not waiting to see how things will pan out and then Christ will come. The day and the hour are set. Paul preaching in Acts 17, you can read it, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God has appointed the day. And the Lord Jesus, in his ministry, he said to the disciples, he said, no one knows the day or the hour. He says, only my Father, only my Father. This is the secret counsel of God. You saw what we read in Isaiah, didn't you? He knows what? The end from the beginning. He knows the end from the beginning. He has appointed the day and the hour when Christ will return in glory. All that is appointed. Now, let me go on a little bit further. So I've said that God has a plan or counsel for the whole of history. I've said that part of it is made known to us and part is kept secret. We don't know the names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we do not know the day or the hour when Christ will return. These things are not revealed. And in various places the apostles say, because we don't know the day or the hour when Christ will come again, that day will catch people out. He will come, it says, like a thief in the night. And when he comes, people will be all busy with all kinds of things, getting married, doing this, buying houses, and he will come and it will catch them unawares. Okay? It's not known. But I want to say this, further, we can go further. But we do know the way in which history is being driven by God. We are not ignorant, if you like, of the outline of the plan of God for history. Let me give you two things, just two things. For example, we're thinking now about the big steps in the history of this world. We know what those big steps are, what God has planned. For example, we know that the crucifixion of Christ in the middle of history was ordained by God. The day and the hour of Christ's death at Calvary was preordained by God. If you read Matthew 26, is this fascinating little insight into the Sanhedrin. It was coming up to the Feast of Passover. Christ was in Jerusalem. But the leaders who wanted to kill him, they said these words, "Not at the feast." Right? We want to get him, we want to crucify him, but not at the feast. But God's will was at the feast. And it was at the feast that Christ was crucified. Not according to the will of men, but according to the will of God. Peter, when he was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he says this, listen. "Men of Israel," this is a sermon from Peter, the Apostle Peter. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, you yourself know." He says, remember what he did. He says, listen, him. These are the words, being delivered. That's been given over to the Romans to be crucified. Being delivered, what? By the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. You know what Peter's saying to them? You did it. You killed the Prince of Life. But God ordained that this should happen. You thought you were in control. The plan of God is being worked out. And one of the great, as it were, points in the plan of God is the time when Jesus shed his blood for sinners. That's right there at the center of the plan of God. It was foretold. You think about it. The cross of Christ was foretold in the Old Testament. It was promised in the Garden of Eden when Adam fell. It's sung about in the Psalms. Read Psalm 2, 22 and other Psalms. All of Scripture, Isaiah was looking forward to it. How could this be? How could there be so many predictions, so many anticipations? Because it had been foreordained by God and revealed to his servants, the prophets. In Revelation 13:8. Our Lord Jesus is described as the Lamb of God. Listen to this. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. In the plan of God, the crucifixion was established as if it was done. So we know the middle point, so to speak. We know the day of salvation. And then we do know the end point. This is important as well. The Christian, the person who reads the Bible, knows something about the future that the man in the world doesn't know. He knows that what I just said in earlier, that there is a day appointed by God in which he will judge the world in righteousness. In other words, the Christian, through reading his Bible, he knows that a day will dawn when Christ will return. He knows that on that day, the graves will give up their dead. He knows that all who have lived in this history will be gathered and stand before the throne of God. He knows that that day will be a day of judgment, and it will usher in eternity, heaven or hell. We know this. We know that we are moving towards an end day. An end day. And when you listen to the world is acting and behaving as if there is no end. You know, you hear on the news, I'm sure, regularly at the moment, ideas about colonizing Mars and then finding another planet somewhere in the solar system or elsewhere where we can live on. That is absolute nonsense. None of that will ever happen. God has appointed a day when this world and this history will be brought before him at an end. And you see, when you start to think about the big points in the history of this world. You can say, well, there was creation, and then there was Adam's fall, and then we come to the Messiah who died for sinners, and then we are looking forward to the end. And it tells you this. It tells you about the time in which we are living now. You see, Paul says to us somewhere, we are living in the day of salvation. What does he mean? He really means that we are living before Christ comes. When Christ returns, the day of salvation will emphatically have ended. When a person dies, the opportunity of salvation has ended. There is no salvation in the grave. There is no salvation after Christ returns. Paul says somewhere, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to lay hold of the Saviour. Now. We are living now in the day of salvation, and we do not know whether this day will be closed tomorrow. The door of heaven is open today. Tomorrow, God can close it. He may close it for a man. He may say to that man, you have had the opportunities. My long suffering has extended your life till now. But now it ends. Now it ends. The long suffering of God, someone says, leads us to repentance. Okay? The delay in Christ's return is so that we may repent. It leads us to repentance. When we hardly have time now, but in Ephesians 1, which we read just now, if you read that again, you will realize that Paul, all the way through, is talking about the plan, the purpose, the will, the counsel of God. And he traces everything back to it. In verse 4, he says, he chose us in him, in Christ. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And he predestined us. So Paul takes us back before the creation. He says, God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And he says, and he predestined us to adoption. He's talking about that time in our life when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we become, as it were, taken by God, having been justified by his blood, to be his sons. There's a time in, as it were, that, he says, that was all according to God's plan and purpose. And then in verse 11, which I read, he says, we've been also predestined to that time when God will gather us all together in Christ. And then we will receive the inheritance. But all the way through, if you read Ephesians 11, 3-14 again, you'll see it's according to the purpose of his will. All the way through, he is working out his counsel and his plan. Well, what do we do with this? I think the first thing that, when you consider this truth, the first thing that it should do to us or create within us is the adoration and worship of God. One of the things the Bible does is it tries to present to us the true nature of God. And surely, when we consider that he has planned history and everything is under his absolutely almighty power, surely the only response is to worship him, to adore him. O God, our Father, you are amazing. We have an amazing Heavenly Father who has everything in his hands. What does Jesus say somewhere? A sparrow doesn't fall to the ground apart from my Father's will. Everything is in his hands. The hairs of your head, he says, are numbered. God has this infinitely detailed knowledge of everything. I was thinking about this. When you think about this truth about God, not only should we adore him, but we should also trust him. It creates in us trust. Look, things go wrong in this life, don't they? We have loads of things in our life go wrong. But there are no mistakes with God. And the Christian, the believer, can trust God. You can trust him in trials. You can trust him when things go wrong. Let me say this, you can trust him in death. Mavis knows, I was thinking about Roy's funeral and Judith's funeral. And why was I thinking about those funerals? Because Roy chose the hymn, and you know it, peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. Why peace? Because that hymn tells us it's all in the control of God. Judith chose a hymn, the perfect wisdom of our God. You see, both these hymns speak of our right and our ability to trust God, even in death. When death, as it were, takes every power you have away from you to maintain yourself alive, and there's nothing left of interest in this world, and you are gone from this world, never to see it again, you can trust in the God who controls it all, who has your soul, your being in his hands. So there's that side to it. But there's another application for us, and the application is not to spend our time and money on folly. Life is short, and we have very little time and very little money. Your life is gone in the twinkling of an eye. And the question is, what are you going to do with that twinkling of the eye? And the Lord Jesus comes to them and he says, don't lay up treasure on earth. Don't lay up treasure on earth. Because you know what happens to the treasure on earth? The moths eat it. And the rust comes. And even thieves break in and steal it. He says, that, Paul says to us, we brought nothing into this world and it is certain we can take nothing out. That don't waste your time investing in the treasures of this world. Okay. Well, where do you invest? But lay up treasure in heaven. In other words, what? Live for the Lord. Serve the Lord. Make him the object of your life. I mentioned just now that the ridiculous projects of setting up colonies on Mars. Why would we want to do that when we have a city that's coming? A heavenly city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We do not need that. We have a future home. Okay? And we must invest our lives in that future home. Use your time wisely. And teach your children to do the same. Teach your children while they are young not to invest their lives in their education, their sport, their savings, or anything else, but to invest their lives in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. I'm not saying that education, sport isn't good in its place. It's very important. But education is only a means to an end. You know that, don't you? You educate a child not so they can be clever or get a good job, but so that they would know how to live in the light of the Word of God. When, many years ago, when literacy was lower in Wales, ministers set up schools to teach children to read so that they could read the Bible. That was the whole thrust of it. Get your children in the church. Get them to hear the teaching of the Word of God. Bring them to know the way of salvation. There are many who go in the broad road. Many. Few find the way of salvation. Few find it. Jesus said this. He said, There's a broad road, there's a narrow road. The broad road leads to destruction, and many go in thereat, he says. The narrow way leads to life, and few there be that find it. And so when you think about the plan of God, look, because we know when our salvation was accomplished, looking back at Calvary, and because we know that Christ is returning and there will be a day of judgment, these are the truths. This is the known plan of God which should govern our decisions, set our priorities, guide our lives. Amen.